So I want to talk to you guys from the subject desperate measures, and I want to use as a backdrop scripture reference Luke chapter 8, verse number 40. It's Luke chapter 8, verse number 40. I'm going to read it from the New King James Version, and you guys can follow along if you don't have that version. It's okay. And I'm just going to read down until Jesus says stop. How about that? And we can go from there. Luke chapter 8, verse 40 says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitudes welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus." Somebody say Jairus. Say with a little bit more force, Jairus. Say like you had your coffee this morning, Jairus. Say like you got the Holy Ghost, say Jairus. Yes, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately, someone say immediately. Someone say immediately. Come on, say it with more force, immediately. Immediately her flow of blood stopped, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." And now when the woman saw that she could no longer be hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Somebody say immediately again. Second time we've heard the word immediately in the scripture, verse 48. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, "Do not, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside. Hold on, side note, just a moment. Just stick a pin in it. Sometimes you got to be willing to do what God told you to do, regardless of what people tell you, regardless of what people say. And you got to be willing to put some ideas out. You got to be able to put some folks out. You got to be willing to put some things out of your life and out of your way that will keep you from pursuing the will of God in your life. That you got to put stuff out that causes doubt. You got to push stuff out that causes unbelief. You got to push stuff out that keeps you from being able to do what God called you to do. You got to be willing to be bold enough to have some faith to say, "I will do whatever it takes. And for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So he put them all outside. He took the girl by the hand and he called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. Boom, there's immediately three times. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened in the situation. I want to talk to you guys from this subject, desperate measures, because I believe that desperate times calls for desperate measures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word today. I pray, Father, that you would illuminate it. Father, I know that I'm a big man. I know that I've got a big stature. I know that I make a lot of noise when I move on this big stage. But Father, I pray that you would be seen greater than me. God, I pray that you would be bigger than me this morning. I pray that this pulpit would hide me behind you, Father. And I pray, as John the Baptist prayed, that I would decrease, that you would increase in this moment. Father, allow your word to be seen. Let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let your word lead and direct us today, Father God. Speak to us through your word. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place, that you would speak and breathe upon this word, that your people would be revived, renewed, and refreshed. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for victory in front of us, victory in our relationships, victory in our marriage, victory in our homes. I thank you for victory behind us, victory over our past, victory over the things behind us, victory over the stuff in the rearview mirror. I thank you for victory on our left, Father God, for you would keep us on our left side. I thank you for victory on our right, Father. I thank you that the devil is under our feet this morning, Father, and we give you glory in advance, Father, for what you're going to do. And we thank you that the devil is already defeated. We bind every distraction. We remove every distraction, everything that popped up on the way to church this morning, every idea, everything that we're worried about over the week, Father. And we submit our minds to your word right now so that you can speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Somebody shout amen. I said, somebody shout amen. Okay, so this is how we're going to do this, all right? This is 9 o'clock, so I'm going to warm you guys up. This right side over here, you guys are going to be my amen section. So when I point to you, I want you to say amen at me. Amen. Say a little more force. Amen. Say a little more force. My left side. Now, you guys are going to have to be a bit more adventurous with me, and I'm dubbing you. I'm telling you, it's okay. Don't be nervous. I got you covered, and I am this so you can say this. I want you to say, preach black man, okay? Preach black man. So on the count of three, I'm going to point to you. Now, I'm not playing. I need y'all to say it. On the count of three, I need you to say, preach black man. One, two, three.
Preach black man.
Come on, say it again.
Preach black man.
Say it one more time.
Preach black man.
I think I will. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. I feel the Holy Ghost now. Here comes my help. Oh, we're ready. We're ready. Listen. Luke chapter 8 is fascinating. It's probably one of the greatest chapters that has ever been written in all of the Bible. Luke is a creative writer. He's a physician. So when he creates and he talks in so much detail, and he gives so much literature. He gives so much for us to see. He gives so much to where we don't have to use our imagination to fill in the blanks, that we actually get to see a snapshot of what God is doing in this moment. And Jesus is like full-grown Jesus now. He's not baby Jesus that was about his father's business when he was little, when he was talking to his mom, when they found him in the synagogue. This is not Jesus that was coming around into the city, and John the Baptist finally said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the earth, and he was baptized. This is not that Jesus. This is full-grown Jesus, 30 years old. He's walking into purpose, and he's stepping into what God is calling him to do, and he has come up out of the River Jordan. He has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He has walked his way through the 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and he has escaped the temptation of Satan and put him in his place, and now he is flowing in what God has called him to do. That tells you something right there alone. See, if God has called you to do something, there's always a process to his purpose. There's always a process. If Jesus had to submit to a process, if Jesus could not touch his destiny and his purpose until he was 30, then what are you complaining about at 25? God is not done with you. God is not done with you at 40. God is not done with you at 50. God's purpose is still manifesting, but it takes some time. Somebody say time. I think I will. So Luke chapter 8 is fascinating because it deals with all types of stuff. It deals with this parable of the sower. You know, some seed fell on good ground. Some seed fell on thorny ground. Some seed fell by the wayside. Some seed fell on the cement, and the birds came and ate the seed. It reminds me of a church, of a generation of church that needs not just be worried about the goodness of the seed, but you also need to be good ground for the seed to be sown in. See, because there could be good seed that's being thrown out at you, but if your soil is not moist, if it's not ready to receive the seed, which is the word of God, then it does you no good at all, because your seed will go down and your seed will go and it will go away. It won't do what it should do because your soil was not ready to receive it. Are you ready to receive the seed of the word of God? Your heart has to be in the right place. That's why we do worship. That's why we do praise. That's why we get our hearts in a place where we can receive, because God is getting ready to do something in this place, and I need to be in a position where I can receive the word. See, if you keep tracking down Luke chapter 8, there's some other stuff there too. There's this demoniac man that Jesus speaks to, and he causes the demonic spirits to come out of the man, and something interesting happens. The demoniac man wants to go with Jesus and his crew, but Jesus is like, nah, homeboy, what I need you to do is I need you to go back to where you came from. So he sends him back to the place to which he came from as an evangelist. Hello, somebody. Because now he's been set free, he's been delivered, and now he gets to go back to the place that once knew him in one way, and he gets to come back in a different way, overcoming the thing that once overtook him. So now he stands as a testimony to the people that once knew him. It speaks to me, to remind me that we need not judge people and say what God can do with who he will do it with and how he will do it. God will take someone that he just delivered. God will take someone that he just pulled out of a crazy lifestyle. God will take someone that he just saved. God will take someone that just finished smoking. God will take someone who's just been delivered and set free, and he will decide to use them however he decides to use them, because he's just that good. I won't talk about any of that, though. That's some good stuff. We could preach about that. I feel preaching my spirit about that, and maybe one other day we might talk about that, but today I want to track down to that 40th verse, because when we get to the 40th verse, there is this situation that has occurred in the text. I love Bishop teaches us how to look at the text and find tension in the text. Where is the tension? There's tension that is built in the text, and there is a situation that's building in this town. Now, you got to understand, this is a city that this is the spiritual leader of the town. He's the ruler of the synagogue, and he's got a situation. He's got a problem. He's got a real issue. He's got a daughter who is dying, and she is 12 years old, and something has to be done, otherwise she is going to lose her life. And Jesus comes into the city. I mean, when I see Jesus in the text, I see Jesus with swag. I don't know what you see, but Jesus like has this walk that like he just floats. You know, his knees don't quite bend. He just looks like he's walking on air, you know, because he is the King of Glory. Come on, somebody. And so Jesus is walking in the town, and all of a sudden Jesus is about to go to Jairus' house to speak to his daughter and to prophesy and to speak and to call those dead things to life. And out of nowhere, I mean, we had a good movie going. Popcorn, butter. Got tension in the text. Got a situation. And out of nowhere, this woman, which is my first point. Somebody say the woman. This woman messes up our movie. She forces her way into the scene. She forces her way into the camera lens when everyone else was paying attention to Jesus, Jairus, and the daughter. And she now has made her way into this movie uninvited. She was not supposed to be in this situation. Everyone was excited to see the miracle that Jesus was about to perform, and she comes out of nowhere. Now, this woman is worth paying some attention to because interesting that Luke, with all of the detail that he gives all the time in the text, everything that he always says in the text has so much detail. He doesn't leave a lot of room for the imagination, but for some reason, he decides to leave this woman nameless. He refers to her as the woman with the issue of blood versus calling her by her name. Sheesh. You got to be careful with people who identify you with who you used to be and who you used to do, what you used to do and how you used to do it. And they refuse to address your new nature. They refuse to address that the person that therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They refuse to see you as that, but they continue to see you for what you used to be and who you used to be. You got to be able to set aside that thing, and you got to make sure people are addressing you by your new nature. You got to make sure that you're carrying yourself in a way that when they see the, oh yeah, yeah, you used to be this, but now you're this. I used to be a liar, but now I tell the truth. I used to be a schemer, but now I'm down for the kingdom. I used to do crazy stuff, but now I'm doing stuff the right way because I'm no longer what I used to be. I'm something new. Jesus is in the situation. He's there, and Luke decides to describe this woman by her issue versus calling her by her name. She has a name, but we don't know what the name is. She has a name, but we don't know what the name is. Another thing that we learn as well is that when you see nameless people in the text, it's a great indication that God is trying to help you see yourself. See, because if we called her Sally, then everybody would only see Sally. And if your name is not Sally, you wouldn't identify with what's going on in the situation. If we called her Shaniqua, Shaniqua would only be in the room. And if there's any Shaniquas in the room, then the only Shaniqua would be able to identify with what's going on with this woman. But this woman is nameless. So therefore, every person in the room has the ability to identify with who this woman is and the fact that she has an issue. Second thing I want to observe about the woman is she's, number one, she's lame, nameless. Number two, she has an issue. Now, you got to understand, this is an issue that's not like every other issue. This is a serious situation. This is an issue that should have lasted a few days, maybe a week at the most. Now, this issue has plagued her and turned. Can you imagine how she must have felt when this issue started 12 years ago? She goes from 1 week to 2 weeks. 2 weeks to a month, she's worried now. She's concerned because she knows that her body shouldn't be doing this. And now she goes to the doctor and she tries to find out what's going on. And the doctors prescribe medications that don't quite work for her. And now 1 month turns to 2 months turns to 6 months turns to a year, and she's still facing the same issue. She has the same problem. She's weak. She can't move like she wants to. She can't function like she needs to. And now she goes to holistic doctors, because you know they say holistic is in now. And she goes to the holistic doctors to find out what holistic approach she can take to bring about a healing in her body. And maybe she could take some natural supplements and some herbal things. And she starts doing whatever it takes to do. And none of it seems to work. She still has an issue that now has went from 1 year to 2 year, 2 year to four, four to six, six to eight. And can you imagine how she must have felt after she has spent all of her livelihood, all of the family's money? She has taken all of her life savings to invest in this issue, and it just will not improve. It just will not get better. It just will not change. How do you do? What do you do? How do you think? Where do you go? What do you say when you got an issue that refuses to change? I've been going to church for 12 years, and it just seems to still be an issue. I've been showing up week after week, but it still seems to be an issue. I keep coming, and it just keeps coming. And every time I show up and I try to lift my hands and I try to push past how I feel, my issue keeps coming up before me. Every time I try to do the will of God, it seems like my issue, it keeps me from doing what God wants me to do. It keeps me from moving in the direction of God. If I could just get rid of this issue, I could fulfill the purpose and the mandate of God on my life. But I'm here to tell you, my brothers and my sister, God specializes in using people with issues. You know I am. The Bible's full of people who had issues. Y'all remember
Moses?
Moses had a speech impediment. He couldn't talk well. He gave God five good excuses to use somebody else when God spoke to him at the burning bush. Five. Interesting that five is a number of grace. Once he gave him five excuses, God gave him grace to go do it. He says, I'm going to move past every excuse you have, every issue that you presented to me, everything that you spoke. I don't speak eloquent. They're not going to listen to me. I don't care about your issues, because I know that people that have issues tend to not take the glory for themselves. People that have issues tend to give the glory to God, because they know that if it wasn't by their power, it wasn't by their might, it wasn't by their strength, it was by His Spirit, says the Lord. It was because He did it through him. It was because He did it through her. It was because He did it, and it wasn't because of their education. It wasn't because of their economic status. It wasn't because they were raised in the right communities. It wasn't any of those things. It was because of the Lord was on their side. It was because the Lord stood up inside of them. It was because the Lord rescued them from their situation. And people who have issues know that they need to give the glory to God, because they knew that they couldn't do it in themselves. I need some folks with a few issues in this room to give God some glory. I need some folks that, despite how you were, I need some folks that, despite how you were raised, I need some folks, despite you didn't have your mom in your life and you didn't have your father in your life, I need some folks to understand that it doesn't matter about your issues. God specializes in using people who have issues. Now we switch from the woman to the crowd. Somebody say the crowd. Crowd was big. Now, you got to understand, These people were excited, rightfully so, because they had heard about the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that had been performed, okay? Jesus was like in full stride and doing signs, miracles, and wonders. Jesus had fed people. Jesus had healed blind men. Jesus had healed people that were lame for 37 years. Jesus was doing stuff. The folks was breaking through ceilings to get to Jesus, because they knew that if they could just get into his presence, something could happen, because the word had gotten out that the Son of God was moving, and he flows in miracles, signs, and wonders. And everybody was everybody was excited. Even the haters are excited to see a miracle. That's a word for somebody. They don't like you, but they still gonna watch. Don't believe me? Check your IG stories. They don't like you, but they still looking. See, because everybody wants to see a miracle. Oh, and they were excited because Jesus is in this town. I mean, this is before Benny Hinn. This was before T.D. Jakes. This was before Joel Osteen. This was before any of these great men. This was before Billy Graham. This was the greatest evangelist that has ever touched the planet Earth. This was the greatest man that you have ever seen preach the gospel. This is the gospel made. This is the word of God walking and talking. He is the word. Can you imagine the word speaking the word? Can you imagine how good it must have been to hear any word come out of his mouth, because he is the word made flesh. Jesus is in the city and everybody's excited because now there is a situation that he gets to perform a miracle. Ooh, can you see the crowd? I mean, this was before IG. This was before Twitter. This was before Instagram. This was before selfies. This was before any of that stuff could be publicized. The word was out that Jesus performed miracles. The word was out, because the word travels when you do something effective. And when you start working and you start serving, the word will get out. You don't have to market yourself. Just keep performing miracles. Just keep flowing in the anointing of God. Just keep doing the will of God, and the word will get out, and people whose lives have been changed will start leaving and start talking about, I don't know who he is. I don't know what y'all got to say about the man, but all I know is that once I was blind, but now I see. Start getting the word out. Did you see the wheelchair thing on social media this week? Did you see it? Social media, this girl stands up out of a wheelchair during a revival, little girl, and she starts walking. She hadn't walked in 6 months. That's what the word is. When God starts performing miracles and signs and wonders, the world will start asking questions. What's going on over there at that church? What's going on over there? I need to go check real life out, because I hear that God is moving at real life. Hello, somebody. So they're moving, and everybody's excited. And can you see the disciples now? The crowd is starting to get close. And the Bible says this particular word that I want you to pay close attention to. It says that they were thronging him. Mm-hmm. When you look up the word throng, it means to crush or to press against. Okay? So the Bible says pretty much that Jesus was trying to make his way to Jairus' house. And as he was trying to make his way, the crowds were so excited to see what was going to happen that they were pushing up against Jesus. They were crushing up against him to get close to him. Everybody was trying to get close so they can get their selfie. Everybody was trying to get a touch of Jesus, and they were all coming close. The disciples were probably, hey, back up. Hey, homeboy, you better back up. Don't you touch Jesus. Y'all know Peter, he off the chain, you know. Peter ain't right up here sometimes. Peter will say stuff. Peter will do stuff. Peter will cut people and just think about it after. He cuts first, thinks second. You need some people like that around you. Hallelujah. Need you some ride or die Christians. Yeah, you go, what you said about my pastor? Hey, brother. Hey, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We're good, brother. No problems here. That's what I thought, homeboy. Now let's go worship the king. You need some people like that around you. Peter, I believe Peter was from the Jihito. That's ghetto in the Greek. Yeah, Peter was hardcore. Then Peter stands up, because everybody's pushing up against him. Everybody's crushing up against Jesus. And Peter stands up, and he's the one that speaks up. He says, Mr. Messiah, sir, Mr. King, King of Glory, Lamb of God, yes, oh, gracious one. Everybody's touching you. You don't see all these people? We all touching you, Jesus. I don't want to be touching you, but they pushing me into you. I don't want to be touching you. And Jesus says something that confuses all of us as we stare at this text. He says the unthinkable question. If the word throgs mean to crush or press against, and everyone's pushing up against him, touching him in every direction, then why would Jesus stop the crowd and ask the question, who touched me? Sheesh. I remember one time I was a lifeguard in the city of Dallas. And when I was lifeguarding, I used to have these really bad migraine headaches one year when I was lifeguarding. And so I went into the doctor to find out what was going on, because I had these headaches day after day while I was lifeguarding. And the doctor did all these tests, and they took my blood, and they checked everything out. And they finally brought me into the room, and the doctor was like, hey, I got something to tell you. And I was like, do I need surgery? He's like, no, you don't need surgery, man. You're just 16. You're good. Said, what's going on? Do I have something going on? You need to check something. Is it serious? Is it serious? Yeah, it's real serious. It's real serious. Like, serious, like seriously dehydrated. You heard of dehydration? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're an athlete too, right? Yeah, uh-huh. The same water you drink when you're on the football field is the same water you need to drink when you're lifeguarding too. You do know that, right? And I'm like, I don't understand. I'm a lifeguard. I get in the water before I start every day and swim a 500. I have to shower every time I get out. I'm in water all day long. I mean, water is all around me all the time. And the doctor looks at me and he laughs. He says, you didn't think that you had to drink the water and that it doesn't do you as good being on the outside of you than it does on the inside of you? See, we have to become a generation of church that becomes desperate about making sure every opportunity we get to touch the Savior, we take it. Every chance we get to come into his presence is a full opportunity. Every chance that we get to come into his presence is a privilege. Every chance we get to come into the house of God, I'm going to receive what I need to receive from him. I'm not going to be satisfied with just having proximity of the Savior. I need to touch him every single time. He is my risen Savior. He is my King of Kings. He is my Elohim. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Sikkenu. He is the bright morning star. He is the rose of Sharon. He is the lily of the valley. He is the reason that I sing. He is the reason that I walk. He's the reason that I talk. He's the reason that I'm saved. He's the reason I've got a good mind. He's the reason I woke up this morning. He's the reason. He's the reason. And until we have that kind of mindset, every time we come into the house of God, we will not touch Jesus the way that we should. And we will be like the people who were around Jesus and pushing up against him, but not really touching him. See, I don't know about you, but I made up my mind that anytime I come, every opportunity I get, I'm going to touch him. I'm going to put my arms around him. I'm going to make sure that I handle him. Because every touch from Jesus changes me. Every touch from Jesus takes me further in my walk. Every touch from Jesus gives me the fuel I need to continue in this life that I live. Every touch I get, it gives me the confidence I need to parent these kids. Every touch I get, it gives me the fuel I need to continue in this marriage. Every touch that I get, it gives me the confidence to know that he's going to improve my finances. Every touch that I get, every time I get an opportunity to touch him, I know that something's going to change immediately. We got to move. We got to move. Come on, come on, come on, come on. All right, now we move from the crowd. We go to the reach. Go to the reach. Somebody say the reach. Yeah, I'm moving fast. I'm moving fast. The reach. Reach is important because the Bible says that as the crowd was making their way in the town, they were on their way to Jairus' house. This woman with this issue that would cause her to be powerless, that would cause her to be bent over, that would cause her to be in pain, that would cause her not to move as quick as everyone else moves, that would actually cause her to be ostracized, because in these times, in Bible times, when you had this particular issue, you weren't allowed in the synagogues. You weren't allowed into the house of God. You had to stay on the outskirts. You weren't allowed there. So here we are in the synagogue. The man of God is, we're about to go to the man of God's house, and she is in a place where she doesn't belong. But yet something incredible happens. I could see the woman in my sanctified imagination. She's sitting and she's bent over and she hears the commotion in the town about this dude named Jesus. And she says, wait a minute, I've heard about him. He helps blind people see. A man named Zacchaeus climbed in a sycamore tree, and a wee little man was he. But he screams, and the Lord hears him. How much more would he hear me if I could just touch the hem of his garment? And the Bible says that she reaches for his garment, but it's interesting that she reaches for the hem of his garment, and it's from the back. I ask myself, what would keep the woman from being able to reach Jesus from the front? She's hurting, she's bent over, she's in pain, and she's in a place she shouldn't be in. She has her own set of doubts in her head, wondering, what did I do to be in this position? Did I do something wrong? Why do bad things happen to good people? And she's in a perplexing state of mind already. And now she reaches for his garment, and it's from the back. This is what I see as I stare at this text. I see this crowd of people, Pastor, that are around Jesus, who are parading and excited about seeing the signs and the miracles and the wonders. And their proximity and the crowd and the commotion is so loud and so excited to go see what Jesus is about to do that they almost miss what Jesus was needing to do in this moment. And they missed the opportunity for the woman to touch Jesus because the crowd was so strong around Jesus that was around him, not really touching him, but just dancing. See, because you got to be careful when you get into a religious mindset of just going through the motion of being close to him, because this is what happens. We get in the way of people who really need to touch him. And here is this woman who's hurting, who's come to real life, and I'm sorry, who came to Jairus' situation, and she's just trying her best to just figure out how to fix her situation. And she knows that if she could just touch Jesus, everything will change. She knows what to do, but she doesn't have a clear path to the Savior because of the crowd that's around. See, we got to get out of our way sometimes. We got to grow up and move out. We got to learn how to get out of the way and make sure we're mindful of people who come through the doors of this church who need a touch from Jesus, who need a touch from the King, who have issues and problems and situations, and they need a touch from Jesus, and we must commit to not get in their way, but get out of the way so that they can get in his way, so that he can touch them and heal them and save them and bring them to where they need to be. We need to make sure that we don't allow our religion to keep someone from relationship. We need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to make sure that the people who have issues have an unimpeded opportunity to touch the Savior. This woman had to reach from the back. She worked her way, but I love the desperation of this woman. If I could get whoever's on the keys to come on back, that would be wonderful. I love the desperation of this woman because she was willing to do whatever it took, Pastor. She said, listen, I know that I'm messed up, but I'm gonna come anyway. I know that I got pain, but I'm gonna come anyway. I know that I'm bent over, but I'm gonna come anyway. I know that I'm hurting, I'm gonna come anyway. I know that I shouldn't even be in this situation or even in this proximity to where I am, but I'm coming anyway. I'm gonna do whatever it takes. And she gets desperate. And she gets on her knees and she starts making her way towards Jesus. Hurting, she makes her way. People stepping on her, she makes her way. People looking at her crazy, she's making her way. People looking and tripping over her, she's still making her way. Hands being stepped on, she's making her way. She doesn't care anymore. She's all out pursuit for the Savior because she sees one opportunity to make her way to Jesus. And she knows that if she could just touch the hem of his garment, everything would change. And she finally gets close enough to reach her hand to just touch the border of the bottom of his garment. And the Bible says, immediately she stands to her feet. Immediately she goes straight up. Immediately her flow of blood stops. Immediately she is healed. Somebody say immediately. See, that's how Jesus works. You don't need 7-step programs. You don't need all of that stuff. You can get that if you need it. Praise the Lord. But I'm here to tell you, we serve a risen Savior who resurrects dead things to life. And if he can resurrect the dead, he can resurrect your situation immediately. Somebody say immediately. Yes. So, reminds me of a woman who had an issue once. She had her first child at age 13 years old. How many of you know that's an issue? She had to leave her house because there's a situation at her home where her and her mom didn't get along well. How many of you know that's an issue? She leaves pregnant, and she goes to live with some other family members who tell her she doesn't need to be with young men anymore. She needs to be with older men. You need to be with some men who have some money, because you need some money now. You're a grown woman. You got a kid. How many of you know that's an issue? Say, when they give you money, you bring it back to me, and I'll show you what to do with it. How many of you know that's an issue? Now she's being forced into prostitution as a child. She's being forced into situations where she's being uncovered and unkept. She has the child, and the child is taken away from her because she can't do what she needs to do. She can't take care of herself. She can't do anything for herself. So she's out on the streets. She's walking the streets. She's doing whatever she can to make ends meet. She's doing whatever she can, and the child is taken. So now she's out on the streets. She didn't go back to school. She doesn't have an education. So she's just doing whatever it takes to make ends meet. She's prostituting. She is doing drugs. She's into all types of things, and because she's got a few issues. And finally, she gets to age 21, and she has another child. And when she has this other child, no one comes to rescue this child at all. This child is forced to stay with the mom because this child she's too old for somebody to come and help her with her responsibilities. You got to take this one. You got to raise this one. You got to do something with this one. And so this one is forced to be with her on the streets, and she goes into the crack houses with this one, and she sits him in the living room as she does her dope. She goes into motels with this one, and she does what she needs to do in her motels with this one there with her. She goes into different situations to the point to where the child went to 16 different elementaries, 6 different middle schools, and 3 different high schools because his mom had some issues, and now her issues have become his issues, and now he's dealing with abandonment because his mom is always leaving and not coming back. She's gone for 3 months and he doesn't know where she is. She's gone for 6 weeks and he doesn't know where she is, and he's dealing with issues because he has to sleep in beds that he doesn't understand. He has to wear clothes that don't belong to him. He has to figure out where he's going to eat every night because he's got some real issues because of these issues that his mom has that she's passed down to him. Finally, she reaches rock bottom and she's in a prison cell. She's locked up and incarcerated. And the gospel is preached to her via satellite. A preacher satellited into her prison. And she makes the choice to give her issues to Jesus. Behind bars, she says yes to the Savior. And just like the Bible says about the woman with the issue of blood, same thing happened in her life immediately. God begins to do something inside of her. Immediately, God begins to help her see her self-worth and her value. Immediately, God begins to heal the broken things on the inside of her. Immediately, God begins to change things and rearrange things on the inside. And she gets out of jail and she goes to find this child. She left with someone who was in a worse condition than she was in. She drags him to the church because the man who was satellited into her prison had started a church in her town. She drags him to the church. She forces him to sit and listen to the preacher. And finally, in that church, after a few months of going, the immediately thing happens to him too. And he gives his life to Jesus. And he says yes to the Savior. And he bends his knee. And his issues begin to be healed. And his issues begin to be set free. And things begin to happen on the inside of his spirit and in his heart. And he goes from failing all of his classes to now. He does whatever it takes. He didn't know how to read on a comprehensible level. He didn't want to tell nobody because he was embarrassed. But when he gets saved, he gives his life to Jesus. He wants to learn how to read the Bible. He says, I got to learn. So he takes his situation to a teacher. He says, listen, I got this issue that I had. I got this issue, and I need you to help me with it. And she teaches him Hooked on Phonics. And Hooked on Phonics begins to improve his reading fluency by grades. He was going up, and he began to understand his studies. He began to understand the Word of God. He begins to see his value. He begins to understand, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He begins to see Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ that gives me strength. He begins to see the Scripture and begins to see himself, and he begins to get stronger in the Word. Now his mom goes back out into the same streets to rescue women out of prostitution. And that boy that went to 16 different elementary schools, 6 different middle schools, 3 different high schools, has been married now for 17 years, has 3 wonderful children. And children who have known their mother and their father all the days of their life. children who no longer have to go to fast food places and beg for food. Children who he gets to take to the same fast food restaurants, Dairy Queen and Oak Cliff. And we sit down and we have a meal together. And I pay for it. And I tell my children about the glory of God. And how daddy and mom once had issues. And how once we were lost. But because of Jesus and our desperation, we are now found.